Today on Real Radio.
Do you have a wayward child? Do you not scan, as it were, the horizon for that child constantly? You can't see or hear anything without thinking about them.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. We're in a series within a series that has a look at probably the most well-known of the Lord's parables, the one that's commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. But of course, if you've been following along, you know that Pastor Jack prefers to simply call it the parable of the prodigal. We all know the story of the young man who prematurely squandered his entire inheritance. There's much more to learn from this parable than just the son who needed to be broken in order to finally see his need for repentance. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now, continuing with the parable of the prodigal.
And the decisions you make will set the course of your life. And this man did it, and it's not going well. But not all is lost. Verses 17 to 19, he repents of his deeds. He begins to see. Now, granted, it cost him greatly, right? But he repents of his deeds. He changes his mind. And remember that word prodigal. He is known as the prodigal son. The word ultimately means this: unlimited extravagance. Prodigal, unlimited lavishness, unlimited zeal, unlimited abandonment, reckless. But we'll see tonight how that's negative with two sons and positive with the father figure. Church, before we get further into this, it's important that we stress this, and that is regarding the teaching of our children. And I hope this goes over well. Can you guys all hear me? We make sure that we teach our kids to have a Christ-centered self-worth. Can I say that again? We need to teach our kids to have a Christ-centered self-worth. Meaning this: if your children are being brought up with a Christ-centered self-worth, meaning they know who they are in Jesus, they know how much God loves them. I don't want to name names around here, but I just caught, in fact, I looked the opposite way. I just saw a face of a guy who, when I first met him, his life was just not doing so good. And he's been following Jesus. And he's decided to get involved over the course of these last several years. And I see him growing, and he's here tonight, and I'm looking at you from time to time, and I'm thinking about how a man who had the wrong decisions going on in his life listened to Jesus, changed his course of decision-making, and every time I see him go through the foyer on Sundays, I ask him how he's doing. He says, my life's blessed. Amen. Why? Because listen, he found his self-worth in Jesus Christ, meaning that he read the Bible and he found out what God thinks about him. And listen, when you have that, I don't care if you're in Siberia or, you know, you're in Sedona. It doesn't matter. No matter what happens, earthquake or fire, storm or whatever, no one can take that from you. You can be imprisoned for the rest of your life. Nobody can take that from you because it's a Christ-centered self-worth. Be careful. This young man tried to develop his own self-worth based upon his potential success. He spent the money, he had the fun, and he did all that he did, and it came crashing down. It will always come crashing down. And when it was over, he had no self-worth. Why? Because his self-evaluation was in what he could acquire, what he could feel, what he could do. Listen, our culture is cursed with this. In fact, listen, as I say it, shout out the conclusion. If it feels good, that is a hedonistic, humanistic culture of godlessness. An interview, we all are related to people who've done that. They've lived their lives and they've come to their course, and ask them now. Well, clearly it felt good while you were doing it, and you've been doing it all your life, and where are you now? These are serious life questions and life issues. And so this is very powerful. Remember this. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 5, in the New Living Translation, it's just a translation, but it's clear. Only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. You understand that? That's good stuff. Wow. Jeremiah 31:3. We all know this verse. I try to quote it as often as possible. The Lord has appeared to me of old, says Jeremiah. Yes, I have loved you, says God. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Is that awesome? Self-worth in Christ. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. God would speak to you tonight and say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You tonight. Who's the biggest sinner in here tonight? Let him stand on the stage. Let him raise both hands. No, it's me, not you, it's me. And if Paul the Apostle was here, he would say, no, Jack, it's not you, it's not them, it's me, Paul would say. And the amazing thing is this, God says, hey, you, I've loved you with an everlasting love. The picture of this father's love for his boys is awesome. But like human nature is, rejects and pushes against what we need, the very thing we need. Isn't that funny how we gravitate toward a bag of potato chips instead of broccoli? What is that? We're prone to self-destruction, man. It's true. Luke 15, verse 7 says, I say to you, Jesus is speaking, that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And what's interesting is, yes, the angels rejoice. This is my, look, what I'm about to say, I think I could prove biblically, but this is my opinion. I believe, because the Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven when one person turns towards Christ, but this is what I add. I think the reason why the angels rejoice in heaven when a person comes to Christ is because the angels witness God rejoicing. Why? Because the parable here has the Father rejoicing when the sinners or the Son comes back. Okay? It's the Bible that says that God will rejoice and sing over you and I when we arrive in heaven. He will twirl and spin about us rejoicing that you and I are in heaven. Are you ready for that? I'm ready for that. God's going to say, oh, Jack, welcome. And I mean, I'm thinking right now, who knows? Thank God. The moment you die, I mean, everything's going to be awesome for the Christian. Anyway, but still, you know, it's kind of like, hi, God. I'm here. And according to Habakkuk and other portions of Scripture, the Lord is going to say, yes, yes, Jack, come here, come on. I'm wondering, when Stephen was being stoned to death, Stephen looked up and he says, this is radical, because the Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Stephen was dying and Stephen shouted out, by the way, Saul of Tarsus, later to be named Paul the Apostle after his conversion, says, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the glory of the majesty on high of the Father. What was going on there? Apparently Jesus only gets up from his throne to receive one of his own. And that's going to be you someday if you're trusting Jesus. That's going to be you that day that you breathe your last. And that's going to be an awesome moment. I need to hurry up. Actually, you're fine. It's me. But we need to be very careful about this. And we learned last time that, listen, that parents of older children today, I'll say, we need to be very careful how we intervene in, I'll just say, our adult children's lives in their suffering. Oh, I'm not going to win any friends and influence people this way. Look, if your three-year-old keeps sticking the fork in the toaster, you need to help them. But when your 23-year-old keeps sticking the fork in the toaster while it's plugged into the wall, you need to get a video camera and film it and make money off of that. Because that's just stupid. And I'm dead serious about that. I'm going to get notes. Oh, you know, where's the love of God? Here's the love of God. If your knucklehead adult kid keeps doing the wrong thing like this kid over and over again, look, the father didn't run down to the next nation country over and find the pig farms to rescue his boy and grab him by the ear and pull him out or give him, hey, oh, I'm sorry, son, you're living like this. Here's 20 bucks. Don't do that. You only prolong their destruction. Let them hit the wall the sooner they come home, the sooner they repent. I'm dead serious. We enable our kids and we let them continue on in the destruction. Well, you know your kid buys pot with the money you give them. So then don't give them any more money. Oh, that's not very loving. I don't know what book you're reading. You love your kid? Listen, if they keep doing that, if they keep doing acid or snorting whatever or whatever, whatever, they're going to kill themselves. Oh, they would never do that. No, that's not what I mean. So now we pick it up, verse 20. We see about the prodigal father. Verse 20, what do we learn from this? We learn this, that his love is preceding. Can you mark that down in verse 20? The prodigal father, meaning the extravagant, loving father, has various characteristics. Now, as I lay this down, church, I'm going to give you the punchline in advance in case I forget. I'm talking about both the father in this parable and your father in heaven. And Jesus was doing the exact same thing to the audience that was before him because it was directed specifically at anyone, but most predominantly the Pharisees. And they're going to get it in the end. It's going to be really great to watch them squirm. His love is preceding. So what does this mean? It says, and look, verse 20, and he, that is the young son, arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father, mark it, number one, saw him. The word saw right here is an amazing word. Circle it in your Bibles and write this definition down. The word means that the father was aware of his son's absence. The word saw means he was aware of his son's absence. It also means this, he knows that his son is absent. The word means that the father was beholding or wishing to see in advance. Did you get that? The father, how often? By the hour? We don't know. By the day, by the week, by the month? How long does this story play out? Jesus is saying that the father is looking and looking and looking, and when the father saw the son, how far off? Way far off. The father had been looking, again, we don't know how long, relentlessly for his boy. Don't raise your hand. Do you have a wayward child? Do you not scan, as it were, the horizon for that child constantly? You can't see or hear anything without thinking about them. Think of it. Jesus is telling you tonight, you who may be far from God, Jesus is saying, do you know, do you understand that the Father scans the horizon looking for your face to be heading in his direction? But I'm a prostitute, or I'm a drug addict, or I'm an adulterer. Turn to him. By the way, remember, the bigger the sinner, the greater the glory God gets. Amen. Well, I've only sinned a little bit. Yes, so you think. Okay, we'll let you in. He's always thinking ahead. He's looking ahead. The Father's looking ahead. Daily, watching, lifting up his eyes, scanning the horizon, waiting. And God has been watching you and I all along. The Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, wow, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that amazing? When did Jesus die for you? 2,000 years ago. Charles Spurgeon, in a very witty, cute moment, said, I'm glad Jesus died for me before I was ever born, because he wouldn't have died for me after I was born. That's cute, but terribly flawed theology, but it's cute. The fact of the matter is, it goes on, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone may even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's awesome. See, for those of us who know that, we go, yes. But for the person that's here tonight saying, maybe I'm really working at it. I'm being better. Every year I'm getting better. That's not such a big deal to you, that verse, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you realize that one little nasty thought ejects you out of heaven, being available or being having access to heaven, one thought, one, you're out. All of a sudden, when you realize, wait a minute, that means everybody's out. That's right. That's why Jesus came. So he can get us back in. He did it while we were without strength. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, oh, keep it up on the screen. Any legalistic people in here tonight? And that's a horrible way to live. I used to live like that. That's a tough way to live. That's a heavy burden, man. That's a tough way. Listen, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning they spoke about the righteousness that was to come. Okay? Even the righteousness of God through faith. Keep it on the screen. How are you guys going to go home tonight? Anybody? You're all wrong. I heard car, motorcycles. No, you're all wrong. You got to go through these doors to get home. Right? Through faith. You're going to go through those doors. You got to go through those doors to get out there. Listen, you get the righteousness of God through Jesus. Why? Because it's his righteousness. Okay, don't try to dress up your righteousness. You just do circles in the sanctuary and you won't be able to make it out the door. No, listen. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. That's radical. That is amazing. Listen, the prodigal father, what else do we learn is that his love is confrontational. And I like this part. Combat love. I'm dead serious. This is gnarly love. This is amazing love. This combat love. How so? And second, he had compassion. The dad looks, oh, I've been scanning that horizon forever. Here comes that boy. And then listen, it means this. The word compassion is that the father felt, it's to have the same, this is kind of a, it's kind, this is what it means. It's to have the same bowels. You say, are you sure you want to say that in church? It's tough. That's the meaning of the original. Jesus used the word, the father looked at the boy coming back home and the father's guts began to be touched by that. Things grabbed him. Have you noticed when you're really, really, really in a situation or a relationship, forget about your heart rate increasing. That's a joke. It's your guts. When you're really, really happy or hurting, mostly hurting, it gets you right here. It loosens your guts. The father looked and his heart just melted for his boy. What's this, friends? This is Jesus Christ talking. And Jesus Christ is telling us, when you turn toward the Father, his heart, his very bowels are moved with compassion for all the pain, grief, and heartache you've gone through. And he's so delighted. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. And that's a great thing. Don't you want people to love you? I mean, honestly, really. When people really love you, they overlook so much. Isn't it amazing how messed up we all are? Man, that was a weak response. We're messed up. We are messed up. I mean, we're messed up in the, We're so messed up in ways, we don't even think that we're messed up in those ways. Think about it. If I'm in an airplane, I have to sit on the window. Not on the window. I have to sit at the window. You want to know? Listen, you know, look, I'm not the only one weird in here like this. Why? Because if the plane's going down, I want to see it coming. You say, that's weird. Wait a minute. The guy in the aisle doesn't want to see it's coming. He doesn't want to look. That's weird. Well, then there's the guy in the middle seat. He's really weird. He's like lukewarm. He can't figure out what he wants. But we all have our thing. We have our thing. I have to have my napkin folded this way. What's wrong with you? We all have our thing. And when we love each other, what is marriage all about? It's overlooking the interesting parts of the other person. Lisa and I were two babies. Two babies of the family should never get married. Why? Because when you're a baby, everybody else picks up after you. So we get married. So we come home, our first day home, and we open the door, and, you know, off goes the shirt, and I shoot the underwear across the room, and it hits the lamp. And my mom always picked that stuff up before. And Lisa's like, hey, what are you doing? I don't know, what are you doing? Well, I mean, we're all weird. Love covers a multitude of sins. Of course, that's funny light stuff, but what about the big stuff? I've had people literally say, well, my wife committed adultery. Guess I have to divorce her. Well, what do you want to divorce her? No, I don't. It breaks my heart. Our vows have been broken. But the Bible, listen, I have grounds for divorce. I got to divorce her now. No, you do. That's second choice. First choice is love covers a multitude of sins. Love is strong. It's a combat love. It's a confrontational love. The Bible says in Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Listen to the results of this action, if you so choose to take it. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. You can't live and know and see that unless you dwell under the shadow of the Lord's covering. There's that precious place. God becomes your defense. That's in my opinion, that's confrontational love, meaning this. Look, God brings you in like this. Okay, you're right here. And the world comes like this, and God just says, you just stay right there. Back, he just goes like this. Bing. That's awesome. You say, how do you get that? Because the Father, in his compassion for his prodigal son, that compassion cannot be stopped.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Prodigal. It's actually a mini-series that takes a look at one of the most well-known of our Lord's parables, recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 15. The Parable of the Prodigal, part of Pastor Jack's series of lessons called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And by the way, this series by Pastor Jack can be all yours on MP3 CD. For your gift of any amount to this broadcast outreach called Real Radio. That's Pastor Jack's entire series on the parables of Jesus, all on MP3 CD. Now, whether you call, click, or write, just mention this series by name, The Parables of Jesus, for your gift of any amount to Real Radio. Now, in a moment, I'll give you all the contact info, but first, a quick reminder to join us for Pastor Jack's midweek study that airs live on his channel at 7:30 p.m. West Coast time. In fact, it's every Wednesday night. Just go to his channel. That's hischannel.com. And it's super easy after that. Just a couple of points and clicks, and you'll be joining us for Pastor Jack's Wednesday night study. Now, if you like Pastor Jack on the radio, you're going to like him live on the air. Again, that's live tonight, 7:30 West Coast time on hischannel.com. All right, here's how to get in touch with us. Our phone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Or if you'd like the traditional way, you can send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact info can always be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.